Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
It's taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through to chapter 2, verse 6. And this can be found in page 1193 in the Pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave to me, present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Continuing in chapter 2. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those as Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Pramod. I love to read the stories of Christians, and I've got a bookcase full of them. In one corner, there are two books. Lord, give me this mountain, and he gave us a valley. They're two books by a lady called Helen Rosevere. She was a medical missionary. She went to northeastern Congo at the age of 28, where she founded a training school for nurses, teaching them to be nurse evangelists. She then worked in a leprosy center in Nyabugongo, built that up after a while. She then suffered terribly at the hands of rebel militia, came back to the UK, got back on her feet, recovered, went back out to Africa to serve further. But there's a moment in her call to mission that stands out. She'd gone up north for a sort of missionary conference. And after it, she'd really felt the Lord say, right, it's time for you to go. And she said to him, look, Lord, I will go anywhere you want me to, whatever the cost. But she thought about that a bit. And she wasn't quite sure, so she decided she would go off for a couple of days retreat, and she went up into the mountains, and she puts it like this. She says, I had it out with God. She said, okay, God, today I mean it. Go ahead and make me more like Jesus, whatever the cost. But please, knowing myself fairly well, when I feel I can't stand anymore and cry out, stop, will you ignore my stop and remember that today I said, go ahead. Immense courage. Hers was a life of commitment, and we're studying just for that reason alone. Not that she thought she had everything together, but she was determined in God's strength to give all she could for his service. And the section of the scripture that we come to today is the Apostle Paul giving us a glimpse of his commitment, his resolve to give the very best of his energies to preach Christ and see people come to faith. Last week, you'll remember, we had this great hymn of praise to Christ. Do catch up online if you missed it. Big Jesus. And this week, in many ways, it follows the logic. If Jesus is that big, then he's got to be shared. He's worthy our whole lives. And we're given a vision, not just for the Christian life, but for any Christian ministry like ours at Emmanuel. And so we're just going to spend a couple of minutes looking at this. And I pray as we look at these verses, it would raise our sights for our ministry as a church. I've got three little phrases that bubble out of Paul's writing here that I want to use to trace our way through this teaching. Number one, I rejoice in my suffering for you. Number two, him we proclaim. And number three, to present everyone fully mature. So let's start with the first of those. And you'll be helped if you just find the scriptures. You might want to find it on your phone or in the Bible right in front of you and track along as we do. The first of those, I rejoice in my suffering for you. This is verse 24 of Colossians 1. Paul says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I rejoice in my suffering for you. Now, I wonder what you make of words like that. You may be thinking, well, I'm sorry, John, you're already losing me. If this is supposed to be an inspiring vision, suffering, I frankly don't need anymore. And certainly rejoicing in it seems, frankly, bizarre. But just think about this for a moment. Do you go to the gym? Do you work out? You know when it really begins to hurt, when your legs feel like jelly and your lungs are burning? A good part of you is screaming, this hurts, you should just go and sit down. But you don't stop. In fact, if you're really committed, you rejoice in your suffering. You say to yourself, yeah, here it is. This pain is part of really getting the physical benefit. Bring it on, probably. Anyway, that's where Paul is. Paul has, the apostle, he suffered. He was beaten with rods. He was pelted with stones. He was shipwrecked three times. In one instance, he spent a night and a day in the open sea. And he rejoices. And he rejoices not because bruises are fun or because it's entertaining, holding onto a piece of driftwood, wondering if you're going to die tomorrow. He rejoices because those are the things that are part and parcel of something which does give him joy. That was part of serving and bringing people to Jesus. They come to know the life-transforming reality of Jesus in them, and Paul just thinks that's fantastic, and he is willing to go through some pain to get there. And so he says, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. It's not that Jesus hasn't suffered enough, you know, the cross needs a top up. It's just that in continuity with Christ, as part of the same mission, Paul will suffer and rejoice in it. This passage is a good one for understanding the nature of the Christian faith. The faithful Christian life is tough. It is not a walk in the park. Paul says, verse 25, I have become the church's servant. A servant is someone who gives up their rights. He says, to this end, I strenuously contend. He works hard. But the remarkable thing here is that actually he works hard. The suffering is for other people. He says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, it's a city just down the road, and for all who have not met me personally. And actually, that's where the difference between Paul and the gym goer comes in. Paul is not a Christian for the sake of his own personal development plan. You know, he's not just trying to bump up donations to ApostlePaulMinistries.com. What he is motivated by is people, and specifically the lives of people being changed by Christ. His heart goes out to people. And I love this. Did you get the detail? Even the ones he hasn't met. Those are the people he's working for. He hasn't even been in Colossae, remember. What do you see when you look around this church? Do you see a ministry or do you see people? And if you see people, do you have a heart for their growth in Christ? And how about the ones you haven't met yet? How about the ones who haven't even come in the door yet? Would you serve them at your own cost so that they might mature? I rejoice in my suffering for you. First part of Paul's vision. And by the way, if that sounds like hard work, don't forget that even as he says, I contend strenuously, he says, even as Christ's energy works in me, he gets all his power from the Lord. So that's the first one. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. Second catchphrase, him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. I took the car in for an MOT the other day, and I got talking to the guy who runs the garage, and he's great. He's great fun. And it was the day after the baptisms, and I thought I'd tell him about it. 8 people got baptized. 2 people renewed their baptismal vows. The building was full. I said, oh, yeah? What do you do then? And, you know, I thought he meant, you know, what's your source? What's your secret? And I'm ashamed to say, I can't remember what I said. It was clearly a cop-out. What I wish I'd said is, we do Jesus. To them, that is, God's people, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And you know, the wonderful thing is I may have copped out, I may have been a weed in front of the guy in the garage, but if he'd listened to the testimonies the previous day, he would have heard all about Jesus. You see, there is a mystery, something as yet unrevealed up to Paul's day, just before. But when Christ came, that mystery was revealed, and it was this gloriously rich piece of news that everyone, Gentiles included, not just the Jews, can enjoy hope for eternity and can have Christ in them. Him we proclaim. Jesus is the answer. He's the start. He's the middle. He's the end as well. We don't move on from him. We don't start with Jesus and then understand a bit about the cross and then we get on to more sophisticated things. No, we never leave him behind. My goal, says Paul, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, so that they can know all sorts of random stuff about the Old Testament. No, it doesn't say that. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's great to know about the Old Testament, by the way. It helps you, but only because it points you to who Christ is. Paul was convinced all the stuff you really need to know is in Jesus. Him we proclaim. Now, the thing about saying him we proclaim is it should be so blindingly obvious, shouldn't it, for us as Christians? You know, what's your USP? Well, Jesus. But don't you find it so easy to make your ministry and your faith about literally anything but Jesus? I think this is one of the devil's most effective strategies. Strategy number one, try to keep people out of the church. Failing that, try to keep Jesus out of the church. Get the people in, as long as Jesus doesn't get there. And we fall for it. I mean, I know I do. People ask me about church. And somehow, I don't really know why, I end up speaking about everything except Jesus. Oh, yeah, you know, we're a lovely congregation up there. Great people. You are great people, by the way. Very busy. We do lots of things. Yeah, you've got ministry for kids and seniors, and we've got Renew Lounge. Or I talk about the experience. I love church. You know, it just gives me a great sense of peace. Love that. It's really encouraging. And by the way, those are great things. Lovely people, busy church, great experience. But the best thing about church is none of those things. It's the Lord. We could have all of those things. We could have great people, lots of activities, memorable experiences, and yet, in the end, be spiritually bankrupt if we do not have Jesus. And frankly, we could have none of them. We could be a group of socially awkward misfits who couldn't organize our way out of a paper bag with the sketchiest worship gatherings the world has ever seen. But if we believe in Jesus, if we speak of him, if we share him with one another and those who come in, we are doing our job and the Lord is pleased. Him we proclaim. What a great strapline for a life and a church. I rejoice in my suffering for you. Him we proclaim. And then the last phrase that captures Paul's aspirations, to present everyone fully mature. Verse 28 again of chapter 1. Paul says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. For Paul, it's not just about being born again. It's about growing up as a Christian too. We got our second session looking at Pilgrim's Progress after church this morning. Do come and join us, by the way, if you didn't come last time or if you did. One of the striking things about that book is that Christian becomes a believer 14 pages in, and there's another 250 to go. There's a lot of growing to be done after you become a Christian. And Paul's vision is for everyone. Paul is not content with a church with a small bunch of keynotes and then everyone else is along for the ride. He's not having that. He says, I want to admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And verse 2 has the same kind of idea. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here's my question to you this morning. Are you growing up spiritually? Do you want to grow spiritually? Are you longing for the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? By which I think he means not simply, you know, expanding our heads with Bible knowledge, although it includes that, but knowing the scriptures, knowing Christ personally in a way that shapes our lives and makes us different. I'll never forget when we sat down for, I think, one of our first sessions at Theological College, learning to be a vicar. And my wonderful tutor, he sat down, he said, by the way, we're all here with L plates on. The Christian is the person who lives their life with an L plate on, who knows there is always further to go, who believes there are deeper, broader, higher things about Christ to know, and that he is the way forward. And that's what Paul was working for, to present everyone fully mature in Christ. So there are three phrases: joy in suffering for the church, proclaiming Jesus, pressing for the maturity of believers in all we do. Now, just as we close, I want to ask you really, and perhaps challenge you, are you sold on a similar vision? Does that way of seeing the Christian life grab you? Does it match what you hope for this church? Because it is really challenging, isn't it? Our lives are not Paul's. We don't have to do exactly the same thing as him. You may have to hold down a job to support a family. You may be struggling with a debilitating medical condition or with massive caring responsibilities, or you're married to someone who isn't a believer, and that changes what your horizons are. There's no way you're going sailing around the Mediterranean, getting shipwrecked, telling people about Jesus or whatever the modern equivalent is today. That's fine. But still, I want to suggest we can all find joy in suffering for the sake of the church, proclaiming Jesus so that others would mature in faith. In fact, let me put that more strongly. I think the Lord calls all of us to that. And actually, I know that many of you have already found joy in suffering for that purpose even if you wouldn't use those words, because I see it. I know you come, you volunteer your free time to serve in the Renew Lounge or at story time or whatever else, many other things. Or in all sorts of situations, you spend time listening and chatting to people you don't really know. Doesn't really massively improve your life. It takes a bit of time. It's a bit inconvenient, but you're there to share your life and perhaps Jesus with them. Or you give your gift as a trustee of a Christian charity that creates opportunities for gospel growth. Or you give financially to this church or another ministry, furthering mission around the world. Or you give up a free night sitting at home in front of the telly to prepare a meal for someone so you can strengthen the relationships of love between you. You turn up every week at home group, which means you have to go back out of the house after a long day at work because you know that's what it takes to grow with others together. Or you're not here because you're over there and you know you've taken your Sunday morning off while your colleagues are nursing a hangover to serve the young people. And that's fantastic. And there are many, many other things that I know many of you do that actually are part of this life that Paul is talking about. I think it's worth saying, isn't it, that, I mean, there is kind of go to Congo kind of suffering. But a lot of suffering is not very drastic. It's frankly a bit mediocre. It's just kind of inconvenient, a bit tiring, a bit unappreciated, a little bit embarrassing. But that is wonderful because that's what it takes to serve the Lord. And there's joy to be had in it when you realize what it's for. But I want to give us a final challenge as I try to sell this vision, because I think we need even more of this today. We live in spiritually unusual times. On one level, the National Church right now is having like the worst PR disaster it's had for a very long time. You go on the BBC News app, you can always find some scandal. At the same time, and my colleagues in similar ministry have the same experience, people are flooding into church like I don't remember it in all the times I've been in ministry. This last week, in one of the big national papers, they ran an article that began as follows, and this is kind of unbelievable. It says this: as the vicar dipped his finger in the ash and drew a cross on my forehead, I knew immediately what I was giving up for Lent this year: atheism. It won't be hard because my atheism has waned in recent years anyway. I gave up not going to church some time ago. I mean, that is an extraordinary thing to write on a half-page, opinion in the middle of a big national paper. And this is happening in our church too. People are coming. And by the way, if that's you this morning, you're just like, I want to know about this Jesus guy. I have no idea really why I'm here, but tell me more. Wonderful. Welcome. Here is the challenge for the church. There is a bottleneck. There is a large queue of people who are like, could someone explain this faith to me? Could someone walk alongside me and love me and care for me and teach me what it looks like to follow Jesus? And there's a huge load of Christians in the church who are like, I am really busy right now. And I know the Lord and I've kind of started, but that's kind of me. And the challenge is, can we open it up? And by the way, I'm not talking about full-time paid Christian ministry here, although we need loads more of those as well if you want to do that. I'm talking about something much more universal. And I'm not talking about getting on a rota either. This is something much harder, much deeper. The willingness to offer long-term, deep, relational work. And we need an army of people who will go after those who they've met and say, I would love to walk with you. I'd love to open the scriptures with you. Frankly, I'm only one page ahead of you. It doesn't matter. We're going to do it. And we're going to learn what it means to follow the Lord. I will walk with you. I will share my life with you. So I hope as you hear that, you're inspired and encouraged. But I want to come back as we do, because it may feel daunting. It may feel absolutely, I just can't do that. I've got so many problems already. Let's come back to what Paul says, where he gets his energy from. He says, I strenuously contend. Verse 29. I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. Actually, the future is not me getting on the soapbox and trying to sell the vision. The future is the energy of the Lord that will work through us as a community of believers and our whole church in this land, that we would be able to see people come to mature faith. Let's pray. Lord, what a challenging vision of the Christian life we've been given here. Lord, it seems a big ask. And we need great imagination to understand what it looks like for each one of us individually. But Heavenly Father, I pray that Christ would indeed be enough for us. That he would be so glorious, that he would be so big in our minds, so worthy of our love and adoration, so life-transforming in our own lives, that we would gladly give ourselves in his service, whatever it may look like. And so, Lord, for each of us, for the challenges that we face, the small, unremarkable, and mediocre sufferings, and the big ones too, Lord, we pray that you would help us find joy. Joy in serving you and serving your purpose. And above all, we pray that the energy of Christ would work in us, that we might find ourselves not simply depending on our own strength, but knowing your sustaining and empowering presence. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.